3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to look at it, to learn from it. Father, that we might get a glimpse of who you are, so that we might have a deeper understanding of who we are. We just want to thank you, Lord, for your kindness, for your goodness, for your love. I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to learn from you. Help the kids and children's church to be attentive, obedient. Help the Father to pay attention. This is such a small amount of time they have to learn about you. Pray, Father, that it would be very constructive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you are in this very well, would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time.
Because our lives are placed
on the substance of the Word of God. Now, in order to see our faith grow in these changing times, we have to have a good understanding of the words that Jesus spoke. We find these words in the book called the Bible. Shiloh, when you go to Northwestern University, I hope that you take every class that you can get that's taught on the Bible. Because if God is calling you into the ministry, you're going to need, more than anything else, you're going to need to have an understanding of what the Scripture says and the ability to study it for yourself.
Amen.
So that you're not just reading commentaries that were written 200 years ago and regurgitating what someone else taught, but that you're getting a hold of these Scriptures and you're getting down there and you're wrestling with them with yourself, with God.
Amen.
Just the two of you slugging this out, just like Jacob did. And God will beat you up with these Scriptures, but you will learn how to fight with Him. And He will make you strong.
Amen.
I mentioned that to Shiloh because he is leaving to go to Bible college. But the same is true for each and every one of us. We need to learn how to study the Bible. We need to learn how to take a hold of a passage of Scripture. Something that doesn't make sense to us when we read it. Something that we don't like. We need to take that and say, Lord, I read what it said and I don't like it. Lord, I read what it said and I don't believe you said it. I don't believe you like it. And to work with that and to come to the end, because sometimes it's me that needs to change and sometimes, or it's us that needs to change, and sometimes it's our understanding of the passage that needs to change. Because sometimes when we read something, it doesn't really say what we're reading in English. So we need to learn how to wrestle our way through the Scriptures. That's why we send men and women to Bible college, to learn how to do this, because we're not all called to go there. You know, one of the things that I, as a young Christian, you know, I was told the Bible is the Word of God, and I just believed it. And I bet a lot of you were the same way. It was almost as though one day that the Bible itself just fell from the sky and landed on the ground, and it just was from God, and that's the end of it. But that's not how the Bible came to be. The Bible did come to us from God, but it came to us from God by God choosing godly men and women to write, read, apply, and preserve the message that's in the Scripture. Now, people that study such things date the earliest writings back as far as 3200 BC. Now, I know that science tells you that the planet Earth is like, what, 20 billion years old, but the first writing happened in 32 BC. That means that from 20 billion years to 32 BC, they never figured out how to communicate, which causes me some suspect in the numbers they throw out there. But you know what? At 32 BC, what that means based on that date, Noah would have been alive when the first writings began. The first writings were, for the most part, numbers. More like we would think of financial ledgers. That's, imagine that, money driving people clear back then. But that was really the first type of writing. And the first alphabet came onto the scene about 2700 BC. And so by the time that Moses arrived to lead the Hebrews out of exile, out of Egypt, to the Promised Land, writing had been
been around for more than 1,000 years. Moses is credited with writing the first 5 books of the Old Testament, as well as the book of Job. However, crediting Moses with actually writing the books is pretty much most likely a stretch. It was most likely scribes who were under Moses' authority, who wrote these books. And they wrote it all down, and I don't mean to diminish Moses' part in it, but all this was taking place about 1400 B.C. when they're rolling out pieces of hammered bark and they're writing in, you know, berry juice and things like this. And it's very primitive. Things were copied and recopied by hand. It was just very difficult, very laborious for them to make a copy of anything. And then all these copies had to be recopied because copy machines weren't invented yet. And so you write on a piece of bark or a piece of parchment paper in some water-soluble ink. As soon as you're done, you probably better start copying it, because when that one gets wet, it's going to fall apart. And so that's kind of the nature of what began to happen clear back then. They knew it was important to get written down, so they got it written down, they kept it written down, they did everything they could to maintain the accuracy of that. We know that from archaeological finds, but the Bible itself, in its infancy, was just taking shape. The Bible was written over a time period. The Bible that you hold on your lap was written over a time period of some 1,500 years. From around 1,400 B.C. to around 100 A.D. The Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by over 40 different authors from all walks of life. There were shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. And despite these different social statuses, occupations, and the span of years that it took to write it, the Bible is amazing in that it is extremely and cohesive, unified book. Now, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to open it to the table of contents.
Because the Bible is assembled into Testament
in its the Old Testament was assembled in its order before Christ was born. And the New Testament, for the most part, was accepted in 375 AD. And they have categories.
So, next slide.
You can see there the categories. These are the categories of the Old Testament. There's the Pentateuch, there's history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets. So, Pentateuch, penta means five, tuk means book or writing. So, don't think that's some crazy magical word. It just means five. Pentecost, right? There's another church word for it. The penta, again, five. It happens to mean 50. So, about different application. So, when we look at this, and we see these things, this is why the Bible was put in the order that it was put in. Because the Pentateuch, those are the five books that Moses wrote. The history of the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, there it is. And then there's poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They're in their own group. And then there's the major prophets and the minor prophets. So, when you look at that, you think, wow, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're the major prophets. They're the big leaders. They're the ones that really matter, right? No, that's not what I mean. They're major prophets because their writing was major-sized. Those are the five longest books written by prophets. The minor prophets, it just means you shouldn't think major prophet, minor prophet. You should think long book prophets and short book prophets. That's what you should see. There's no difference in the men. One is no better than the other. They're just God's prophets. Okay. So, then, let's look at the New Testament, because it's broken down in categories too. Just like the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was already standing as the way it was, so they formed the New Testament in the same way that they formed the Old Testament, only they had different categories. So, you have the Gospels, then the Acts of the Apostles, which has only one book in it, and then you have the Pauline Epistles, which those are the books that Paul wrote. They're all lumped together. Then you have the general epistles, which is the books that Paul didn't write, unless you think that Paul wrote Hebrews. And then there is the book of Revelations, the apocalyptic book, Revelation. Okay, so now you think, wow, that's good. Here's a tip for you. Looking at this, if anybody ever asked you to turn in your New Testament to the book of, name a book in the New Testament, shop. Turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Here's a fast tip for you. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everybody's got that memorized. Right after that comes the book of Acts, and then there's Romans. That's all you have to remember, because after that come all the shuns, and then the T's, and the T's are in alphabetical order. And then there's the rest of the books. So, if he says Philippians, that's one of the shuns books. So you don't have to start looking through your Bible like this, looking for Philippians. Okay? You can just burn on back, way back, way back. There's some shuns. Now I have to slow down.
Be shuns.
So, that'll help you in your Bible race. You'll be trying to make yourself look smart. Now, one of the big questions is, why didn't they just put the books down in the order in which they were written? Right? That would be a good thing to do. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the order in which they were written. There's the order in which they appear in the Bible. Over here is the order in which they were written. So, the first book in the Bible would be Job. It kind of throws you, because the second book in the Bible would begin in the beginning. And that just seems odd. And you're looking at
that and thinking, wow, that's really different. So I try to make it easier for you. So let's switch to the next slide. So this will make it easier. So I just moved the logo around so that you can just follow the arrows and see how they really fit in there. But you're laughing, so I guess that didn't work quite like I had planned. The New Testament is, this is 39 books, New Testament is 27 books. So the New Testament will be a lot simpler. So Sue, let's go to the next slide, because that'll be the New Testament, and that is going to be easier, right? Y'all knew that James was the first book written in the New Testament, right? Everybody knew that?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. And that the book of Revelation wasn't actually the last book written. It was the first book that John wrote, and then he wrote four more after that. And so if it was placed in the order in which it was written, the Gospels would be Luke way down here, and then Mark, and then Matthew, and then John way over there. And I think many of those guys had something when they did this whole categorizing of the books, because I think that would have even been worse. Okay? So what I'm trying to teach is that the Bible as a book can be very difficult to understand. The results of this were what happened in the Catholic Church, which, don't forget, until like the 1500s, the Catholic Church was the only church. Catholic means general, and it was just the church, and everybody else was heretic. But because these things were complex, because they were difficult to understand, they said, you guys out in the pews, you need no Bibles. Don't worry, I'll teach you the truth. Well, that went over like a letter. So after a while, people began to read. People began to get copies of the Bible. People began to translate the Bible. And they begin to understand that, hey, if I commit a sin, I don't have to take $100 to the church to be forgiven. The blood of Christ forgives me. There is something corrupt here in the Vatican. So, times begin to change. But to this day, this statement remains true. It has been said that the Bible is that book that is deep enough to drown the most intelligent scholar and shallow enough for the weakest child to wade in. The strength of the scripture always rests on the reader's willingness to interact with the divine author. The Bible can be a bowl of twists and turns that can use us and drive us into this never-ending hunt for the truth, or it can be the book that just simply speaks peace into our lives when our lives are completely unpeaceful. When you read the Bible, what do you see? What I want to do is I want to make the Bible clear for you. I just feel that's like my job, as part of my job as a pastor, is to help you to understand what the Bible is all about. So I want to make it crystal clear. And I want to make it so clear that it's going to make you angry with every person who has ever tried to make the Bible more difficult than it is. And I think that we should be angry. I want to start by considering the Ten Commandments. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. We'll put it up on the wall. You can turn there if you like. It says, I am the Lord your God. This is God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He started.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then verse 8, underlined up there, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, let me go back to verse 8 and just ask you this. What is the big problem with a carved image? You know, we use all kinds of things to remind ourselves of our faith. We put crosses on the wall. I've had people sit here in church, and people tell me that when they sit in church, they look at the cross. It means something to them. I wear a necklace that is a cross. Why? Because I bow down to it? No. When I roll over on it in the middle of the night and it pokes me, it reminds me that Jesus loves me. Sometimes I need that reminder. The graven image, the problem with the graven image is found in that if we have a carved image, a replica of God, we will miss the entire point of the Scripture. So, take your Bible, turn it back to the very first book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. And you know, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know how it unfolds from there. God made something on the first day, and at the end of the day says it's good. And he did that on the second day, he does that on the third day, on the fourth day, on the fifth day. On the sixth day, he created mankind in Genesis. And in that passage, in that portion, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are not to create images of him because he already created an image of himself when he created us. If you want to see the image of God, look right there. Or there. Or there. Or there. We are his carved images, living statues, here to make a difference on earth for him. Take a quick look at your Bible, just through your memory. Let's look at what I call some of the superheroes from the Bible. We'll start with Noah. You remember him? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He must be a pretty good guy, but he still got drunk and cursed his son. Abraham, he was called a friend of God. Then he slept with his servant and made a horrible mess that we're still trying to sort out. Moses, he started out as a murderer and a fugitive. There's lots more I could say, but he became the leader of God's people. David was beloved of God, and he committed adultery. He ordered a killing. He raised a crummy family. Peter, we look to him from the New Testament. He's called the Rock. He denied Christ 3 times. Doesn't sound very firm to me. Paul made a living killing Christians.
And then he converted to Christianity, and he would not take any advice from anybody else. A bullheaded guy. The message of the Bible is not to mold us into the image of God. We already are in His image. When we invest ourselves into getting others to conform, what we are doing is we are in fact trying to recreate them to be images of ourselves. That is idolatry, and that is sin. What we need to do is to free people up to live and be the people that God has created them to be, which are His in His image. Our lone job is to live the word that others might see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. That is our sole job. You say, well, you're supposed to be a soul winner. If Jesus Christ dying on the cross can't win the souls, whatever I'm going to do isn't going to win any souls. You say, well, you ought to be telling him, no, you know what I ought to be doing? I ought to just be honoring God. And you know what that means? Is sometimes I'm going to talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Sometimes I'm going to talk about the need that we have to be forgiven. I'm going to look at some people and I'm going to say to them, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't believe. I'm going to look at people sometimes and I'm going to say, you know, I love you, but you know what your problem is? You're too distracted by all the stuff going on in life. You're too focused on the negative. And you're not focused on the positive. You're watching TV and you're thinking, we're going to have a choice between Donald Trump and Hillary. And you're thinking, America is going down the toilet. We have a choice between serving Jesus Christ and not serving Jesus Christ. That is our sole choice. That is where our focus rests. What Trump does, Trump does. What Hillary does, Hillary does. Forget the rest. Forget all that. What matters is whether we're serving Christ or not. End of discussion. Is the image of God raising up in us or not? You know that God does not count our mistakes because we are created in His image. In Him, there are no mistakes. There's no flaws. We're in His image. We're in His likeness. So God doesn't look at us and see our mistakes. No, He looks at us and He sees how many times we get it right. He counts how many times we forgive. He counts how many times we show mercy. How many times we show grace. He counts how many times we feed the hungry and visit the sick and go to those who are in prison. He doesn't count how many times we fall, but He counts how many times we pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and start all over again. The Bible teaches us that we are God's image on earth. We are like statues, living statues of God, located by God in strategic places around the world to remind and inform the world that God loves us and has blessed us, and that He has a mission for us to live for Him. We must be quick to forgive, living repentant lives, focused on worship and service. I cannot make it any clearer or plainer than that. The point of the Bible is just simply to teach us that we were created in the image of God. We have fallen away from that because of sin. We have been restored to that image through Jesus Christ. Not everyone has received Christ, which should that very act of God's love should transform us in every way imaginable and possible. I don't want to end without taking you to one more passage of Scripture, and that is John chapter 1, 3, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 14. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I'm going to skip to verse 12. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Let me read that again. "But to all who did receive Him," that's Jesus, "who believed in His name," that's Jesus' name, "He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh." That's Jesus. He was the Word. He became flesh, and He dwelt among us. This book is all about Jesus. It's all about the image of God. It's the Word. It became flesh. It dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, that's Jesus' glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word in the flesh is the man, Jesus Christ. He came, He lived, He died, He rose from the dead, and where is He now? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 tells us, but what does it say? The Word is near you. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no distinction because all of humanity was created in God's image. Every one of us, every color of us, every nationality of us, every gender of us, all created in the image of God. What is the purpose of the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is to expose us to the truth that we are created in God's image and we should be living like it. Some say they don't believe the Bible because of all the harsh things like stoning and destroying entire villages and all that kind of harsh stuff. Well, we must take our position as the image bearer very seriously. Because there will be times when we won't want to do what the image of God wants us to do. And we will want to turn away. But we're not called to turn away. We're called to live strong, upright, making right choice after right choice that the image of God could show through us. What are you willing to give up? that the image of God might show through you. Would you be willing enough to give up an eye? Would you be willing to give up a hand or a foot? Would you be willing to give up all of your money? Would you be willing to lay down your life? Would you be willing to take up your cross daily and follow Him? Are you willing to give it all? Because you see, He's asked us, He's created us to be in His image, to be that living statue of the One who gave absolutely everything, the One who held nothing back, not even His only Son. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You that we can come before You. Lord, this Bible is no joke. This, Lord, is our, it's our message. It is our God. Help us, Lord, to hold close to it. Help us, Lord, to remember that as we stick to it, as we learn from it, Lord, You will teach us. This is not, Lord, a book. This is the living words of Christ. The Word of God. This book, Lord, the contents herein can change us if we will let it. So, Father, help us to read it. Let it transform us and change us and make us new. Father, that we might be called Your children and that we might be Your statues located where You placed us, drawing glory to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shiloh, we come. I just want to thank You for being a great God, for being God who authors, Lord, this Bible. This Bible that teaches us how to forgive, how to have mercy, how to be loaded with grace. Father, we just want to thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we're not obligated to hold grudges. Lord, that we're obligated to let things go. And so, Father, with that, we can leave from here with joy in our hearts. We can go, Father, with a happiness in our heart that is just unparalleled by anything else. Because, Father, all our job is on this earth is to be like You. And that's it. You who loves. You who forgives. You who shows mercy. Father, give us strength in our difficult times.